Tonight, Brother Kenneth Jackson III, minister of the West Valley Church of Christ in Little Rock, Arkansas, is going to be bringing us a message. We ask you to get your Bible, open up to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. He's launching from there. And the title of his lesson tonight is What God Wants. We're going to ask you, it's time, give your attention to our speaker, Brother Kenneth Jackson, Little Rock, Arkansas. Brother Jackson.
First of all, let me say it's a pleasure to be a part of the Nationwide Gospel Call, and I thank you, Brother Tommy, for the opportunity to speak in this setting. And we bring you greetings from the West Valley Church of Christ in Little Rock, Arkansas, where I have the distinct pleasure of serving as her minister. We want to ask you, as was just mentioned, ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel, chapter 15. We're going to primarily focus on verse number 22, but in order to gain some insight from the text, we want to get a little bit of the context as we lead into the lesson. And while you're still turning there, if you are, I will make mention of the Sound Doctrine Summit at the tail end following the invitation. We're going to start at verse number 11, and we're going to conclude at verse number 22, and from this we'll launch for the lesson all this evening under the title, What God Wants. The Bible reads, It repenteth me, God says, that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and have not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul and said unto him, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. He said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Verse 19, Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, and this is our emphasis point, and Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Again, we want to focus on the subject, what God wants. We might even retitle the subject or supplement the subject with what God expects. So what we want to focus on before we get into this lesson is to take a moment to investigate God's word this evening. We need to establish some foundational thoughts for the sake of consistency in this lesson. The holistic view of what God wants requires a brief summary of the thematic elements of the scriptures. What that simply means is that when you read the Bible, when we read the Bible, when we read the scriptures, there is a thematic element to it, meaning there are themes that run the length of the scriptures, one of which we are going to speak to on this evening. But we want to focus, first of all, under the premise there is Bible truth for the truth seeker. Not everybody is looking for truth. But the very fact that there are those of you that are on this call tonight, it indicates, or at least implies, that there is a desire to seek the truth of God. The truth seeker is mindful that what we must do must be in harmony with God's word and pleases him. The truth seeker is mindful that the word of God is, in fact, the absolute truth and is not subject to opinion, philosophy, subjection, or anything else. John 17 and 17 clearly indicates, sanctify them through that truth, that word is truth. The truth seeker, the one that is looking to find the truth according to God, understands and is mindful that in order to learn of Christ, we must search the scriptures. It was John's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse number 39, that clearly indicates that we are to search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, Jesus says. So in this text, in this passage of scripture, as we find in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we understand based on Romans 15 and verse 4, those things written aforetime are written for our learning. What is it that we are to learn from King Saul and his interaction with the prophet Samuel? What is it about this particular passage that centers around the destruction of the Amalekites and everything, man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass, verse number 3. What is it about this passage of scripture that we should take away in light of our topic tonight, what God wants? In this passage, we see several points of emphasis before we dig in a little bit further. In verse number 11, God said that Saul hath not performed my commandments. God gave a commandment, verse number 3, and the Bible clearly indicates that when King Saul took Agag and spared the best of the sheep and the oxen, he did so in a disobedient or out of alignment with God's divine will. So what we see is God's perspective of Saul's conduct and Saul's response to the command that he had given. He sees him as having not performed the commandments that he has put forth. But when we drop down to verse number 13, the Bible says that Saul indicated that I have performed the commandment of the Lord. What Saul says and what God said about Saul are two polarized opposites of the same issue. God sees him as not doing what he was commanded to do, and Saul claims to have performed the commandment of the Lord. This dialogue between King Saul and Samuel continues, and when we get into verse number 15, it is clear as to the purpose as to why King Saul has disobeyed God. The Bible says in the latter part of verse 15, he did so to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, he tells Samuel. Now, what's the significance of this? Now, it's clear that the Bible indicates that Saul has disobeyed God from God's own word. He's claiming to have obeyed God, but he does so, verse 15, with the intent of worshiping or sacrificing unto the God of whom he just disobeyed. So he disobeys God to sacrifice to the God that he disobeyed. Verse number 19, let's drop down there. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Samuel says you did not do what God says do, in spite of the fact that you are claiming that you did. Verse number 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Well, he keeps claiming over and over and over again that he has done what God says, but God and Samuel are indicating to him that he has not done it, And yet, he continues to hold to that particular statement. Now, when you look at verse number 21, he restates the purpose again, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. It's interesting to note that there are many that choose to clearly violate, disobey, or transgress God's law with the intent of worshiping the God that they just disobeyed. So verse number 22 becomes critical. The Bible says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. The premise being is that it is always better to obey God than to just arbitrarily sacrifice to the God that we're trying to serve. Obedience is better than sacrifice. It is that theme. It is that premise. It is that truth that runs the length of the scriptures, beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and in Genesis chapter 3. We see this clearly. God gives Adam a command of every tree of the garden, verse number 16, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, verse 17, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The commandment is clear. It is concise. It is without ambiguity. It is without confusion. God specified, you have free will to eat of every tree of the garden but this one. The one that contains knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But what we see, by the time we get into chapter 3, we see that both Adam and Eve sin because they disobey God and partake of the tree that they both knew was off limits. We know that to be the case because in verse number 2, the Bible says, and the woman said, Eve said unto the serpent, we may not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent lies, verse number 4 and verse number 5. When the woman, verse number 6, saw, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What we begin to see is this theme, and this theme runs the entirety of the Bible. What we understand is that God wants, more specifically, God expects those that are going to serve him to do so in harmony with his divine will. We see it again in chapter 4 with Cain and Abel. Cain brings forth of the fruit of the ground, verse number 3. Abel brings of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof, verse number 4. Both of them are offering unto the Lord. Both of them are worshiping the great God of glory. But the Bible says in verse number 4 continuing, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. The word respect literally means favor. It means to look on something with approval or with acceptance. So God approved of Abel's offering, but disproved, did not accept Cain's offering. The question becomes why. Verse number 4 of Hebrews chapter 11 says this, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Did you see it? By faith Abel offered. Well, what's the significance of that? Romans 10:17 says, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, when we look back at Genesis chapter 4, it becomes painstakingly clear that Abel knew and Cain knew what to do, and yet Cain chose to do what he wanted to do. He chose to do what he chose to do. How do we know that? Well, we see that in verse number 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. What's your point, God? The point is, Cain, you knew what you were supposed to do. You didn't do well. And if you do right by me, based on what I've said, you will be accepted. Now, we understand as we move forward that in going through this ideology, going through this thought process, that when we study the Word of God holistically, we see a reoccurring theme, obedience, as well in the New Testament. Now, we can look at a lot of other Old Testament examples too. We could look at, for example, Noah. Noah did all that God had commanded him in Genesis chapter 6 when he was commanded to build the ark. Abraham did what God told him to do, Genesis chapter 11 and 12, when God told him to get away from his family and go search for a land that he would show him. Abraham did exactly that. We can look at Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who took either of them their censers, put fire therein and incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which the Lord commanded them not. That's found in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse number 1. We also see that because they disobeyed God, God rained fire from heaven and consumed them. But consider this for a moment. In verse number 3 of Leviticus chapter 10, the Bible says that Moses said unto Aaron, this is that which the Lord spake, that I will be sanctified in them that draw nigh me or come nigh me, and I will be glorified before the people. God has to have and mandates that he has his rightful place as first place in those that come near to him. Those that choose to worship him, God has to come first, before family, before friends, before associates, before anybody else, including those of a religious sort. God comes first. And the only way that God can become first is by us adhering to his divine word. So as we move into the New Testament, as we move into the New Testament to investigate this thought just a tad bit further, consider this for just a moment. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 6 through verse number 10, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to those that trouble you or to them that trouble you. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, now watch this, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel must be also not only heard, but obeyed. Take a look, if you will, at Romans chapter 6, and verse number 16 through verse number 18. What does the Bible teach with regards to this issue of obedience? Look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield your servants or yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. What was it that made them or made the transition from a servant of sin to a servant of righteousness? They obeyed that form of doctrine from the heart. The theme, one of the themes that runs the length of the Bible, the length of God's word, is the issue of obedience and disobedience. And if I'm going to come out of sin and become righteous as a servant of God, as Paul indicates to the church at Rome, I can only do so by obeying the truth of Almighty God. Let me submit to you a couple of other thoughts as we get ready to close. We must consider that if I want God and His Spirit to dwell within me, I have to obey His will. Now, we know that to be the case based on Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through verse number 38. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you do what God says do, you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 32 makes this point very, very clear. The Bible says, and we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, watch this now, whom God hath given to them that obey him. If I want the Holy Spirit to dwell within me, dwell in my heart, based on Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 6, Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, as well as others, we must understand that in order to have him in my heart, I have to be willing to obey him, because he only gives the Spirit to them that choose to obey him. But also salvation is subsequent to one's obedience. Watch what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and verse number 9. The Bible says, though he were a son, talking about Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Eternal salvation is available to those who are obedient. If I am obedient, he is my Savior. If I choose to disobey the word of God, he will not be my Savior. He has come to save us all, but we must adhere to his eternal word. So what must I do? What must I do? What must you do to obey the Christ of glory? What must you do? What must we all do to become obedient to the words of Jesus? What must I do to obey the gospel? We understand that it is the gospel that has the power to save contained in it, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Don't listen to me, per se. Listen to what Jesus says. Listen to what Jesus says when it comes to believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. These are the words of Jesus, John 8, verse number 24. I said therefore unto you, he says, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus said that if I don't believe that he is who he is, I will die in my sins. And if we follow through with that text going further, and where he is, I cannot go. It was Jesus that said, Luke 13 and verse number 3, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus made repentance mandatory in harmony with Acts 17 and verse number 30. Listen to the words of Jesus when it comes to confession. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. That is Jesus speaking. That is Jesus telling us that confession is paramount, it is pertinent, and it is essential if I want him to confess or to acknowledge me. Jesus said baptism is critical. Look at Mark 16 and verse number 16, 15 and 16. He said, he being Jesus, said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus made a prerequisite for being saved, baptism in conjunction with believing. So when we look at this, we all must hear the word of the gospel. We must hear the truth about Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary for your and my sins. I must realize that it is his death and his sacrifice and his suffering and his pain and his being crucified that made life here meaningful and heaven possible. But in order for me to obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 10, in order for me to be saved by grace based on 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8, I must believe the gospel, repent of my sins, confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of our sins. The Bible is plain, it is simple, and it is clear. The question is, what will your response be? Will you be like Nadab and Abihu? Will you be like Cain? Will you be like others that have chosen to disregard and disobey the will of God? Or will you be a true seeker that is seeking from within the scriptures what God expects or what God wants so that we all can make heaven our eternal resting place? We are so thankful for your call. We pray, hope, and trust that something has been said to cause you to think more seriously and to ultimately obey the mighty will and word of God, because in the absence of obedience, he ceases to be or will not be my Savior. May God bless you. May God keep you and keep you real well. Thank you, Brother Tommy, for the time.